Hello again. I mentioned that we had a very wonderful three-day conference. The theme was look to Jesus as the head of God's church and put that first in your life. We also were encouraged to grow in humility. Seems strange that the ministry of the true church of God should be encouraged or admonished to grow in humility, which of course humility just means that we acknowledge we've come from the soil, we are dust, and we return to dust. But it can also mean an attitude of not thinking more of ourselves than we should. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to grow up in a physical family under the shadow of Jesus as your older brother for 25 or 30 years in the flesh? Anytime you needed to talk with Jesus, you just walked over, put your arm on his shoulder and said, "I need to talk." And he would then explain the answers to the questions that you have. I've never had that. You've never had that. Nobody in the Church of God today has ever had that. But that would be a wonderful way to grow in humility if you had 25 years of experience as a younger brother in the flesh of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ always there in your presence. For the sermon this morning, I'd like to take a look at and talk about one man who did grow up in those circumstances. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary was the one who had the Immaculate Conception. She was a virgin when she was married, and she always was a virgin. She had Jesus, and then she didn't have any more after that. So she was always a virgin, but we know the virgin birth is talking about Jesus Christ being born. When you read the Bible, you will find that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had other children besides Jesus. Now, to some groups in buildings called churches, that's heresy and anathema to say that Mary had other children. But let's look at Matthew 13, beginning at verse 53, just to set the scene about this man who had the opportunity to grow up in the shadow of Jesus or in the personage and presence of Jesus Christ for probably 25, 30 years. Matthew 13 and verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and he came to his own country, and he taught them in their synagogues, and they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these many mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" They thought Jesus was the son of Joseph. "Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers?" And it lists four: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. That goes contrary to what is taught in many, many, many churches, that after Jesus, Mary never had any other children. But it says here that she had four sons after Jesus. Then, and you find the word for, just a moment, and his sisters also. So he had four brothers and sisters, plural, meaning he had at least two, doesn't say how many. Are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? You know, we know them. So I'll just read a little bit about what the Catholic Church teaches on this. This runs contrary to the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Immaculate Conception from the Roman Catholic dogma holding let me restate that, Immaculate Conception. This, the Roman Catholic dogma holding that from the first instant of its creation, the soul of the Virgin Mary was free from original sin. This doctrine is not to be confused with that of the virgin birth, which holds that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin mother. So when they talk of that Immaculate Conception, from her birth she was, or no, from the moment of conception, she was free from original sin. When it says that Jesus had brothers, it is usually explained that brothers and sisters merely means relatives. Yes, it says in the Bible brothers, but all it means is relatives. And you'll find in the Catholic Bible, the Douay version, it says in a footnote, these were the children of Mary, the wife of Cleopas, sister to Mary, and therefore, according to the usual style of the scripture, they were called brethren, that is, near relations to the Savior. You'll find that the term mother, his mother, and his brethren are used several times. In each verse, the Greek word used for brethren is adelphos, and it means a brother literally or figuratively. So, but you'll find always that when Mary and his brethren are linked, they are listed, they are linked together as a unit. Let's go to... Matthew 12, verse 46. Just a little bit of background before we get to the man that I said we'll be talking about, reading about, studying, who had a wonderful opportunity. And because of that, he was a humble man. He wasn't always, even though he was the brother of Jesus. Matthew 12 and verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the many, many people, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said, "Look," or "take heed," or "listen, don't, aren't you aware, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to talk with you." But he answered and said to one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched his hand toward his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." So that would tie in with the Catholic version that it just means relatives when it says brothers and sisters. His real brothers and his real sisters and mother are those who do the will of the Father in heaven, which is true, but it doesn't take away from the fact that he did have real brothers and real sisters. I know that probably doesn't convince anybody of anything like that, but if we apply Matthew 12:46 as it is done in Matthew 13:55, then Mary was just a relative of Jesus, not his literal mother, because it says something about his mother also. But let's look in John 2, verse 12 for one other, and then I think we'll move on. John 2 and verse 12. This expression about Jesus, his brothers and sisters, his brethren, his disciples, John 2, verse 12. After this, Jesus went to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they didn't stay there many days. Mother, brothers, disciples. It can mean brothers, literally or figuratively, and if you wanted to really argue about it, then you could. And I know that this may not prove anything to anybody, but it gives reasonable and interesting pause for thinking about the number of children that Mary had. This idea that she is the one who had the Immaculate Conception is a Catholic doctrine, and you don't find it in the Bible. Mary had Jesus and four other sons, and at least two daughters. Mother Mary had at least six, if not seven or eight children. She was a good mother, and she was blessed, it is true. And I think sometimes we have not given Mary the honor she deserves because of the Catholic view of her. But she was selected to be the mother of Jesus, our Savior, and the Savior of all the world. That was an honor given to her and to her alone. No other woman has ever, will ever have that honor that she was given. And I'm sure she was given that honor because she had certain traits and characteristics that God knew she would do a good job. You know, if she had beaten Jesus, cursed Jesus, hadn't fed Jesus, hadn't taken care of him, if she had not been a good mother, that would have made a lot big difference in his life. But she was a good mother. She was a virgin when she married, but she had at least six other children after Jesus. One of them was James. Apparently James was the second born. That's the way it's listed. There was Jesus and James. I don't know that you can prove that, but it appears that James was the second born. And you know what second borns are like. I don't, because I'm the eighth born. But we had two sons, and we knew what the second born son was like. Usually, the second born thinks that the first born has privileges that they don't ever get, and so they're always trying to outdo the first born. Now that may not be true in every case, but often it is, trying to outdo the first born, put down the first born, denigrate the first born, so that they, the second born, can rise and be acceptable. James, possibly the second born, and it does not say how many years after Jesus Christ's birth that James came along, but if it is in some families, 9 months pregnant, and then 9 months nursing, and then you get pregnant again. Not all that many years between births. So Jesus was 30 when he began his ministry, about 33 and a half years old when he died. So if James was 2, 3, or 4 years younger, then he had upwards of 30 years from birth, that is, that he lived right next to Jesus, under the shadow of Jesus, in the same home with Jesus, knowing what Jesus was doing, hearing Jesus, listening to Jesus, but he didn't believe it. But he was that younger brother who had physical exposure day after day, month after month, and year after year to God in the flesh and the Savior of all mankind, his older brother. James knew what it was like to grow up in a large family of brothers and sisters. He also knew what it was like to grow up, shall we say, in what we call a church family. They were Jews. They lived by the Jewish laws as they understood them from God. And they were faithful Jews. They lived according to God's ways. They kept the Sabbath. They kept the Passover. They kept the feasts. James grew up as a part of a religious family which lived in a land occupied by the Roman government and soldiers. So he knew what it was like to have the knowledge of God's truth and, in a sense, living as captive somewhat in a Gentile country. But that didn't deter his family. Jesus, as I said, was the firstborn. James apparently was the secondborn. And if you look at it physically, Jesus was Mr. Perfect, the firstborn. James was not. Because you find very clearly that James didn't believe that his brother was the Savior. And who knows if he gave chiding remarks to Jesus from time to time. Jesus was God's son from birth. James was not. Jesus had God's Spirit from birth. Now, maybe James lived by God's ways, but he didn't receive God's Spirit until after his older brother's death. Jesus was baptized as an example. He didn't have to bury the past because he didn't have a past to bury. James had to repent of his sins, and he had to accept his older brother's sacrifice to pay for his sins. And think about all these things cumulatively in the life of one man, maybe the second born son, born to a large family. 25 to 30 years of living under the shadow of Jesus, his older brother. Jesus was converted to the Father, to use an expression, from a very, very early age. Remember in this temple, he said, "Didn't you know that I should be about my Father's business?" When his parents didn't understand that. On the other hand, James didn't have it all figured out till after his older brother died, and that would make James somewhere around 30 years of age. So it took James a while to get it all figured out. Notice the conversation between Jesus and his brothers, including James, in John 7. Just to give you a little idea of the view that James had of his brother. Even though he'd been around him for many years, he had seen him, he had heard him. John 7, verse 2. Because this was written in about 90 A.D. by John the Apostle, it calls it the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, because the Jews were the only ones that were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Not that this was the Jews' feast instead of God's feast, but it is called the Jews, like we used to be called Herbert Armstrong's church, or you're Herbert Armstrong's disciple, or you're an Armstrongite. It was the Jews' feast, yes, because they did keep it. His brothers therefore said to Jesus, "Leave from here and go to the Judea, so that your disciples," he didn't say our spiritual brothers, "your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly." And I think you can detect just a slight bit of maybe sarcasm or chiding or chanting. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. What are you hiding them for? And then it says, verse 5, they said this because even then his brothers did not believe in him. Yet James had been at the side of Jesus for many years. He had seen what he did. He had heard what he said. He had seen the miracles, I'm sure, that his brother had performed. But he didn't believe. Good boy. Nice son. Lived generally by the Jewish faith, as it was known. He heard what his brother said, but he didn't believe it. Then Jesus said to his brothers, he said, "Well, come on, go." He said, "My time's not yet. Your time is always ready." We were encouraged to become more humble, more like Jesus, to live his way of life. It would be nice if Jesus were here giving this sermon instead of me. It would be nice if Jesus gave the sermons at the Feast of Tabernacles. It would be nice if Jesus was the moderator of the General Conference of Elders. But he isn't. He's at the throne of God in heaven. I've never had a day with Jesus in the flesh. If you have, we need to talk. There's something you don't yet understand. I hope you've been close to Jesus Christ, but I am a little leery of those that they say, "Jesus came to me last night and I talked with him, and you know, he was right there in the room with me." James was close to Jesus physically for many years, But he didn't believe what Jesus was saying, that he was the Messiah. But James was a good Jew. He just didn't believe in his older brother as the Messiah. James, well, let me say this first. There are four men named James in the New Testament. And they were all men of repute. James, the son of Zebedee, brother of the Apostle John, but this is not the James we're talking about. There was James, the son of Alphaeus. He was also one of the 12 apostles. And then there was James the Less, the son of A. Mary, the wife of Clopas, supposed to be Alphaeus. That's conjecture. But the James we're talking about is the brother of Jesus. And James, the brother of Jesus, was not one of the apostles. That may seem a little strange. You'd think Jesus would have used nepotism. We bit there. Well, that's my brother, my first brother after me. I think I ought to put him in a good office. I should put him at his position. I should make him one of the 12, the leading of the 12. But he didn't. At that time, James was not one of the 12 apostles. He's not found in the lists of the apostles if you look in Matthew 10 and Luke 6. During his early years, he's not even linked with the disciples. In other words, he knew the truth, as we call it. He was amongst God's people. He didn't necessarily believe Jesus was the Messiah. And even at Christ's death, it doesn't say exactly that he was converted then. In one sense, during these 25 to 30 years, James viewed his older brother's perfect example from a distance. You know what that is. You keep your distance. You don't want to get too close. He held his brother, in a sense, at a distance. And he even kept his older brother at a distance in his own mind. As it said in John 7, verse 2, we just read, you go on up if you want to be known. However, when James changed, and he did change, he grew very, very quickly. And James became, he was not in the beginning, but he became a giant pillar in the church of God. And I believe, no doubt, his older brother's example. And what happened to his older brother was a powerful influence to James. Because James had those 25 to 30 years of personal experience side by side with his older brother, who was God in the flesh of his older brother. He also had to live with his own conscience of having seen that example for many years and not following it and even not believing it. So when James changed, he grew very quickly. And you won't find examples of his being arrogant and teaching in an arrogant way. You will find from commentaries that James teaches, the book of James teaches Christians the practice of Christianity. He insists if we have real faith, we will show it by acting like Christians. Now, where would he have learned that in his own life? He didn't believe it. He didn't always follow it. And James, in his writings, gives practical advice on things like anger, quarreling, showing favoritism, controlling the tongue, boasting, patience, and prayer. And then another commentary says, his letter stresses the high ideal of character Christianity raised to maintain which required constant application, he pleads for a practical religion which would manifest itself in good works rather than mere words. And you know, if you read the King James after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, then it comes Galatians and some of the others that are taken by many to prove that you don't need to keep God's law. But if you read the Jewish Bible, and you read the, not the Jewish Bible, they don't even have the New Testament books in it, but if you read what is called the proper sequence of books in the New Testament, then you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and then the epistles of James, Peter, and John, which talk about faith, yes, grace, yes, but keeping the laws of God. And then you come to some of these seemingly ambiguous statements that Paul made in the epistles of Paul. So he taught a practical Christianity, and that it manifested itself in good works rather than mere words. James had mouthed words for many years, and then when he did change, he was a solid pillar in the church of God. Let's look at a few things about James after Christ's death. James was among the believers right after the death of Jesus. Now, early on, it says he didn't believe, even during Christ's life. But right after his death, you will find in Acts 1, verse 13, they came to Jerusalem in verse 12, and when they had returned, they went up into an upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas. So these are the apostles, and there's a James listed, but that's the brother of John, sons of Zebedee. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, which would include James. So, James was there. He wasn't a leading one at that time because it says Peter stood up. Peter was not even a brother of Jesus. James, the brother, was there with his mother and other brothers. But he was there. So, apparently the death of Jesus made a difference in his life when he saw his brother suffering and dying. No doubt, as I said before, what happened had a profound influence on James. Now, much made sense. You will find in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, that there was a vision from Jesus that may have helped in this change. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the gospel he preached. And verse 4, Jesus was buried, rose again. 5, he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12, after that by over 500 brethren, and after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. So this James had to be his brother James, because it says all the apostles would include the other Jameses. So apparently, I call it a vision, but he was seen by, he appeared to them. I would imagine this being a reunion of brothers, James now understanding an awful lot, a reunion of brothers, God and man, this was a very emotional, maybe on James's part, tearful reunion with his older brother that he had chided a wee bit. And I'm sure there was a great emotional change and mental change in the man, James, the brother of Jesus. And you will find very soon after that that James played a prominent role in the church at Jerusalem. Let's notice in Galatians 1, verse 19. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. This is Paul talking about his conversion and his interaction with other people. This was, he's talking about verse 18, after 3 years, meaning 3 years after his conversion, and that was about 35 A.D., so this would have to be about 38 A.D. I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, stayed 15 days. I didn't see anybody else of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So this was 7, 8 years after Christ's death. You will find that James is in Jerusalem, and he is spoken of as being one of the leaders and one that Paul went to or dealt with. Then you will find that Paul admitted that James represented headquarters in Galatians 2 and verse 12. And this would have been about 49 or 50 A.D. Verse 11, Paul talks about Peter coming to Antioch and of the difficulty that he created by getting up from the Gentiles. Paul withstood him to the face. And in verse 12, he explained the reason why before certain men came from James. What do you mean from James? They came from Jerusalem. He is acknowledging that James was the leader in Jerusalem. So Peter and Paul were in Antioch. James was in Jerusalem. And Paul is acknowledging James, the brother of Jesus, as a leader in the church at that time. This couldn't have been James, the brother of John, because he died in about 42 A.D., and this was around 49 or 50 A.D. You will find in Acts 15, verse 13, proof that he was a leading individual in the church. And this was around 50 A.D., so some 18 years from Christ's death, James was an acknowledged leader, and he spoke confidently from his position in Acts 15 and verse 13. Don't want to read the whole chapter. After they had become silent, which is a hard thing to get accomplished when you've got a room full of ministers. Shh. They don't know what that means. You have to say, shut up. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Well, who is James that he should even be listened to? Obviously, he had become a leading pillar in the church of God. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the other nations to take out from them a people of his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. And then you just keep reading about what he's talking. And verse 19, after quoting the Bible, says, therefore, I will give you my judgment. That must mean then that James had the right, the privilege, the authority to make certain profound decisions Peter didn't make it. He merely gave a report. But James made the decision to accept what had been said. One other in Acts 21, verse 17, then we'll move on. Acts 21, and verse 17. Another example to show that James, the brother of Jesus, was now a leader of great strength in the church of God. And remember, I asked the question, if you had had personal contact with Jesus for 15, 20, 25, or 30 years, do you think it would be a little easier to become humble, stay humble, and to grow in the knowledge of the truth if you had all of that experience of being with, talking to, exchanging ideas with, interchanging with Jesus, the Son of God, your older brother and personal Savior? Acts 21 and verse 17, they had gone to Jerusalem. 16, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us. Verse 17, when we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Notice Paul and those with him, ministers. The church didn't say, well, what are you doing here? They received him with great gladness. They were happy to see him. The brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. Now, this wasn't the brother of John, because he was already dead. This was after the Jerusalem conference. Went in with us to James, acknowledging him to be headquarters, or the representative of headquarters, or the leader at headquarters, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told them in great detail what God had done. That's another site that shows, and this would have had to be around somewhere around, again, 55 A.D., something like that. There is no statement that says that James was married and had children, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Paul, defending himself to the Corinthians, made this oblique statement. Well, maybe not so oblique statement. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Well, let's read a couple of the preceding verses. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? Well, he did when he was knocked down and converted, and later the 3 years he was being taught. If I'm not an apostle to others, I am to you. My defense to those who examine me or challenge him in verse 3, do we have no right to eat and drink? Now, he wasn't talking just about the literal eating, but on church expense, because they had been citing him. Do we have no right or authority to use money from the church to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do also the other apostles. Boy, that slaps the priests in the face. Catholic priests take along a woman maybe, but not a wife, if you read history. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? So it could, again, be talking about relatives. But James wasn't just a relative. He was the brother. As I said, this is an oblique reference to James. He was one of the brothers of Jesus. If that indeed is the truth, then he had a wife. He was married. there isn't anything else that shows whether he was or wasn't, but he wasn't a celibate. So he could have been married and knew that too. It's kind of ironic. James and Jesus, the firstborn and maybe the secondborn, even though they were brothers in the flesh, they never had that special relationship, at least not from James's perspective, while Jesus lived. He didn't have that relationship with James that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, had. And even Jesus had with John, because it says Jesus loved John, and John loved Jesus. But it doesn't say that about James, the real brother. So even though they were real brothers, they didn't seem to have that special relationship while Jesus lived that James and John and Andrew and Peter had. They were blood brothers, both converted, both in the work of God, both pillars in the church. Well, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself a little here. Speaking of James and John and Peter and Andrew, blood brothers and converted, and pillars in the work. As I said before, Jesus was converted, but James didn't put it all together until Jesus died. That's why I think the vision of Jesus to James must have been very special. Very, very special. James did a lot of thinking, I'm sure. A lot of self-talk. On the other hand, though, James did have an awful lot going for him. I talked recently about generationalism. What's done by the parents affect the children of the third and fourth generation. James had a mother who was an absolutely marvelously wonderful person. Yes, she sinned, but she had many, many good qualities. That's why God chose her. That was his mother. That was the woman in his life that he looked to. He also had a very wonderful mentor. By example, James didn't listen to him, but he did have the example to look to, and a good example in a subliminal way influences us. You can't shake what you're seeing. You see it, you know it. And so James had a wonderful mentor, his older brother, the Son of God. He had a very, very good family. He had brothers and sisters in the faith, a loving father and a loving mother. But for whatever reason, and maybe it was necessary for his conversion, he just couldn't put it all together for a while. But when God finally opened his mind spiritually, the pieces all seemed to come together. And you will find that James, to use the expression as we do, James rose very rapidly in the leadership at Jerusalem, and he was a pillar in the church of God, and he was looked on and called Jerusalem. That is, he was the leader representative in Jerusalem. It is said that James, the brother of Jesus, was known as James the Just. If I can jokingly say, he wasn't like our present president. Just Denny, if I can use that. I like Dennis Luker a lot, and he didn't want to be lording it over anybody, so just call me Denny. So people began calling him Just Denny. Not much, just Denny. Well, James was known as James the Just, meaning if you discussed things with James, you were given a fair shake. James was honorable. He was just. He was equitable. He was fair. He was honest. And I'm sure he got a lot of that just by the example of his older brother and, of course, God's Holy Spirit. And I think you can see then why James the Just wrote this book of sound practical influences in physical life, the influence of his older brother Jesus. My view of James is that he was a very quiet success story in the Church of God. And he didn't use his closeness to his brother Jesus as a thing of vanity. As an example, let's look in James 1 and verse 1. And think about this from another perspective. Starts off immediately telling you who's writing. James. Now he didn't say, James the Great. He said, James, a bond servant. Bond ties in with bound. Servant with slave. We don't like those terms today in democratic America. They are not good words to use. Bond servant. But a Christian is to be a bond servant of Jesus and God the Father. And it says, James, the brother of Jesus, says, I'm a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, my brother. Notice he didn't say, James, oh, and by the way, I'm the brother of Jesus. Listen up. Yep, I'm the brother of Jesus. It's me and him. Mostly me. Me and God. No, he simply says, plainly, simply, in a straightforward way, I'm James, I'm a bondservant of God the Father, and I'm also a bondservant of my older brother, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And notice he was writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He knew who Israel was. He knew where they were. So, in a sense, James was a very quiet, modest, unassuming success story in the Church of God, the church of his older brother Jesus. I think the sudden rise, powerful rise of James in the Church of God reminds me of a saying that I've used over the years, and I remember telling a man who recently was hired into the ministry some years ago, I mentioned to him that he was a good example of an overnight success. James was an overnight success if you just look at it physically from view. He was nobody for all these years, and suddenly James is a dominant figure in Jerusalem. He is a leader in the Church of God. He is a powerful influence. He is making decisions. And yet, it seems it just happened overnight, but not so. As I said, he had 25 to 30 years living right next to Jesus, his brother, hearing what he said, seeing what he did, being influenced by him in a subliminal way. And so after 25 or 30 years, it all came together when God's Spirit entered with his human spirit. Sometimes we think of people who suddenly, meaning you didn't see them successful before, that they are an overnight success. It just was instant success. But if you think about it and listen to their story, they probably took 20 years of hard work and experience to become that overnight success. We become what we are becoming, if you understand what I mean. We were admonished, if you can use that word, a little strong. We were encouraged to become or to focus on humility and to become humble as God's servants, God's bond servant. So I hope this sermon helps to make James more of a real living person rather than just another religious entity in the Bible, but a real living person in the family of God rather than just somebody by name. And since he was the brother of Jesus and had all those many years of experience with Jesus, I hope maybe the story helps us to draw a little closer to Jesus, the head of the church, so that we will look to Jesus more as our older brother and be involved in the work that he's given us to do.